Mark chapter 6, in the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter 6. We saw last week, or really a couple weeks ago, how that Jesus Christ had sent his disciples out into the world, and we're going to see them returning from their missions trip in our text this morning. And I want you to know there's something unique about our text, aside from the resurrection of Christ. This is the only miracle that occurs in all four of the New Testament Gospels. It's a very significant miracle. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we want to know, why is this story here? What's it about? What does it mean? And how is it to challenge and change you and I? Let's stand, if you're able, out of respect for God's word. And I'll be reading Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. The word of God says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to the secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go look.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, broke the loaves, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves." That's the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, you are the all-sufficient God. You are the one who created everything we see and don't see, the maker of heaven and earth. You fill all space. You hold all the universe together, every single molecule. And God, this morning we come to you asking that you would feed us out of your word, that you would satisfy the longings of our souls from the bread of heaven. Father, nourish your people. You know the needs of every heart. I pray that you would expose to each and every person listening the needs of his or her heart, that God, we may bring them to you, that we may know we have a God who cares and can meet our needs. I pray, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, please enable me. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. There's a Peanuts cartoon that shows Snoopy sitting outside in the middle of a snowstorm. And he's shivering from the cold. And so Linus and Charlie Brown come along and they see Snoopy all sad in this condition. And they say, "There is Snoopy. Let's go cheer him up." So they go to Snoopy and they say, "Snoopy, be of good cheer." The next panel shows them walking off, leaving Snoopy in the same condition they found him, satisfied that they have cheered him up. I'm afraid that's the way much care is given and received in this world. It's really little more than saying, "Cheer up. Be of good cheer." It's nothing more than the Hallmark card routine. But this goes for the church as well. It's true, it's unfortunate, but it's true that much of our ministry to one another may often amount to little more than just saying, "Cheer up. Be of good cheer." And there, I feel so much better for myself, about myself, for having cheered somebody up, for having done a good deed, for having said the right thing. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I am glad that when I look at the Word of God, that is not the way God cares about His own. That is not the way God looks at people. That's not the way He goes about meeting their needs. This morning, Mark is going to show us some of the pathos that brought the Son of God down into this broken world and that brought from Him care. Care to people just like us. This morning, I want us to see that Jesus genuinely cares. He genuinely cares. Jesus cares in that He is moved with our needs and He cares for us and that He actually does something about it. You know, there's two ideas to care and they're both important. The one is the attitude of care. I actually care about you. And the other is, I can do something about it. I can provide for you. Compassion, both the attitude and provision, action, doing something about it, ability. Jesus has both. And I want to show you from our text three proofs that Jesus genuinely cares. Three proofs from our story. Before I do, I want you to see first verse 30 and how it sets up the story. Verse 30 says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. If you recall from our study a couple weeks ago in Mark 6 and verses 7 through 13, Jesus commissioned the 12 out to preach. He sent them out. And He gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick and, yes, even raise the dead. And you can just bet on it that when they came back, they had given everything. They were exhausted. These were men that had spent themselves, just like Jesus had a way of doing. They were wiped out. So they've come back at this appointed time. They're wiped out. But add to this also what we saw even just last week, that John the Baptist has just been martyred, and Jesus just receives word about this. News of John the Baptist's martyrdom. We know that because even in Matthew's gospel, he actually tells us the story this way. He says, now when Jesus heard about John, that is his martyrdom, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place. John says that one of the reasons Jesus actually will come away and calls disciples to come away, like he does here, Mark tells us, is because of the death of John the Baptist. John was very close to Jesus. Jesus was very close to John. This was the cousin of our Lord. What do you do when you lose somebody close to you? Well, you break down. You weep. You go through a period of grieving. At least that's what's natural for any one of us. And Jesus was human, just as human as you and I, as the sinless Son of God. And so Jesus is grieving. Doubtless His disciples are greatly disturbed by this news. And here's the situation they're in. Tired, spent, exhausted, grieving. And so Jesus will say to them, come away. I want you to see this is the first proof we see that Jesus genuinely cares. And that is this. Jesus gives rest to the weary. Jesus gives rest to the weary. Are you weary this morning? Are you tired? Do you feel you're spent? Jesus gives rest. Verse 31, and He said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Jesus sees the apostles in their need here. Not long ago, He said, go. Now He says, come, once again. He says, come. And why is that? Why these new orders? Well, the apostles, as they're called here, that means sent ones, have just returned from this trip, this ministry trip in which they have exerted themselves only to find, as they return to Jesus, that they're once again surrounded by people. They're once again surrounded by people. In addition to the fact they're exhausted and Jesus is grieving over John's death, Jesus says, come away, Mark tells us, because there were many people coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. These guys returning from their trip, maybe they think they're going to have a little reprieve. Well, they don't. It gets worse. It's even more busy. They don't even have time to eat anything. Maybe you've been busy like that. You can relate to Jesus at some times in your life. Mark tells us this a second time. This is the second time in his gospel to this point in Jesus' ministry where Mark says this about Jesus. He didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus calls them to come away to a secluded place and rest a while. And that acknowledges two things, two principles. First, the principle of stewardship. A principle of stewardship. It's true for you and I today. God expects you to take care of yourself. He expects you to do so so that you will be adequately equipped to help others, to serve the Lord. If you don't ever stop and rest from your labor, you just keep going, 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 working, working, working. Guess what? You're going to burn out. I have an old beater out there. I mean, it's not a beater. It's 2007 Honda Odyssey, and I'm not obsessed with my minivan, okay? I don't even know if that's possible to be obsessed with a minivan, but I do take care of it. And I will get the oil change faithfully, and I want to get the belts changed. I need to get the brakes changed, but I like to, I want to get the car regularly maintained. Why? Because I want to keep the old wagon going. And that's just stewardship. God gave it to me. Doesn't matter how you know, if it's got all the bells and whistles, I am responsible to keep it running, to keep it working. And remember that your body is the temple of God's Spirit. It is His instrument through which God intends to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ to this lost world. You know what that means? You need to take care of the temple. You need to take care of your body because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And by taking care of your body, by seeing to the fact that, yes, I am making time for rest and such, you're being responsible with the life God has given you. It's stewardship. That's important. Jesus is sensitive to this need, and He calls them away for this reason. But there's another principle here, and that's the principle of sanctuary. You know what I mean by that? Every Christian needs to make time for sanctuary. The fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit means you're not only just to see to taking care of its condition, maintaining it, maintaining your health, but it mandates that you make time for the sort of worship that any holy sanctuary deserves. Your body is a ground for worship. Worshiping the holy of holiest gods. The God of gods, the only God. And Jesus wasn't only calling His disciples away from the crowds so that they could eat. He wasn't just calling them away from the crowds but so that they could eat, but so that they could be away from people and alone to God. He wanted them to have some time by themselves with Him. And you need that too. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You need time alone with Jesus. You need regular sanctuary in your life. Jesus is sensitive to this need. And so He calls the 12 to come away from their labor to rest a while. So verse 32. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Jesus leads His apostles away to a secluded place. I don't know all that He had in mind. I'm sure it was a very relaxing setting here. If you happen to have a conviction this morning against taking a vacation, and I have to convince you that that's a good idea, here's a chapter and verse for you, all right? Jesus saw this was necessary. So it is important to take vacations. But wherever Jesus took His disciples, this was a secluded place. It was somewhere most apparently on the northern shore of Galilee. We think by, most scholars think by Bethsaida. And I think too, it was a place that Jesus had come before to find sanctuary alone with His Father. That's why He had it in mind. But at least for a few moments, the disciples taking their time in the boat are able to relax. I'm sure some of them fell asleep. And they have this time to rest, but the rest is about to be cut short. And that is not a mistake, but it's in the wisdom of God. It's actually going to be a part of their training, a part of what God wants to teach them in this situation. And maybe this morning, you would say, you're in a place where you crave rest. You know, God desires rest for you too. God knows you can't just give, give, give. God knows there's a time where you have to receive. God knows where there's a time where you have to stop and rest. That's the whole principle of Sabbath. God designed, in fact, He commands, take a day in seven and rest. Set it aside to the Lord. And you see, it's true that Jesus' gentle demeanor toward His weary disciples, giving them rest, is true for you today. He calls you to rest. He gives rest to the weary. He said, come to Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that brings us to the second proof here in our text. Yes, Jesus gives rest to the weary. We see he cares. He cares for his disciples. But secondly, we know Jesus cares because he gives the word to the wondering. The second proof we see in our text of Jesus' care is that he gives the word to the wondering. Verse 33, the people saw them going and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. These are the same people that Jesus has been ministering to with the 12. And these people are determined to follow after Jesus. So just imagine how this unfolds. Jesus gives word to his 12, we got to get out of here. You guys are going to need some rest. I'm taking you somewhere. Well, nobody disagrees with Jesus. They all think that's a good idea. And so here's all the crowd gathered. Maybe, you know, it's something like, hey, guys, look over there. Everybody look at that. And Jesus says, all right, let's get in the boat. They push off. They're rowing as fast as they can. Well, apparently they took some time rowing because the people saw them going. And they had some kind of discernment. In fact, we don't know how all this was, but they're somehow able to anticipate Jesus' intentions. They can kind of guess, I think he's going toward Bethsaida. And they begin rushing. I mean, the Bible says they ran together on foot. You know what that looks like? It looks like a flash mob. This huge crowd is running by. And what happens is the snowball effect. As the crowd runs by, everybody else is wondering, what are they giving away, free Super Bowl tickets or something? And so everybody else is running too. And when people hear it's about Jesus, they're all the more excited. There is a great excitement in Galilee for people to come and hear Jesus Christ. They want to come and see him. And so this crowd grows. And because they anticipate Jesus' intentions of landing where he does, they actually arrive at this secluded place ahead of Jesus and his disciples. All right, well, do you think the 12 were excited about this? Do you think this is exciting? You know, we're coming away to get away from these people, to get some time to ourselves. Well, just imagine coming off. I mean, put yourself in their sandals. You're coming off the long week. You've put in the overtime. You have no time to eat. It's so busy. Jesus says to you, hey, I'm going to take you away. We're going to have some time by ourselves. We're going to rest a while. And maybe you think in your mind, that's going to be like a great weekend retreat, a weekend vacation with Jesus alone. But as the boat nears land, as you're about to just disembark, you see the same faces, the same people. And look, they brought even their grandmother with them this time. They brought everybody. They invited everybody out. The crowd is larger than ever. It's a great crowd, as we'll see. How would you feel? How would you feel to see those people? What do you think the disciples were undergoing at this time? Honestly, it would be easy to see these people as nothing more than a great inconvenience. More work! Great! There goes my vacation. There goes my leisure time. Perhaps the 12 were somewhat cynical and annoyed at this. And we'll see they were, to some extent. Maybe they even urged Jesus, hey, let's go to another place. I know another place we could go. But Jesus doesn't reverse course. And this is something you and I need to know. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, at times, God will interrupt your rest. God is going to change your plans. God is going to inconvenience you. He's going to sometimes even push you beyond what you feel you are physically capable of. Ever been there? I can't do this, God. And you know what? Sometimes God is going to push you beyond what you can do so that you need to draw on his strength. So that you really see, I'm so weak. Paul could say, he knew that. He had been in those places, but he could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was his testimony. He lived it. Have you ever felt God let you down? I think the 12 were frustrated with Jesus. Hadn't he called them away to rest? Why then was he going to serve these people? Why then is he going to put us to work for a whole nother day? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 34, Mark says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. Jesus is deeply moved with compassion for these people. He sees the great crowd gathering. He has every reason, humanly speaking, to be annoyed, to want to get away. But Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't you people realize I need a day off? I need some time to myself. I need some me time. No, Jesus felt compassion. And the word Mark uses is splachnitsamai in the Greek. It's a word that doesn't describe just any feeling. All the times it occurs in the New Testament, it really occurs in the Gospels. And it's almost always used of Jesus himself. It's a word restricted to Jesus himself, or it's Jesus in Jesus' teaching. In fact, one exception where the word is not used of Jesus himself is used by Jesus to describe the story of the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son. Son, long lost, hated his father, rejected his father, is coming home. And the father looks and sees his son and has compassion. He is moved with compassion for his long lost son. That's what Jesus felt. That's this deep feeling of compassion. What triggered this? Well, Jesus was moved by what he saw. Mark tells us when he saw the crowd, the large crowd, he felt compassion for them. There is definitely a connection between what you see and what you feel. There's an eye-soul connection. Some have called the eye the window to the soul. It's very true. What you see profoundly affects what you feel. We see things that make us laugh. We see things that move us to tears. They make us weep. Because it's true. What you see affects your soul. But the truth is, most of us in this situation would have looked at this crowd and not have felt the same way Jesus would have, would we? How is it that we could see the same things Jesus see? That we could experience the same, I mean, being there in the same boat, we could experience the same things in that regard and feel so differently. Feel so differently toward people. How is it that we could look right over the needs of people around us? Well, there's three words that would explain why Jesus feels so differently. They actually all begin with an S. First of all, soul conscious. Jesus was soul conscious. It means when Jesus looked at these people, he didn't just look at them as pretty and ugly. He didn't just see faces. He didn't see their bodies or what they were wearing, who was rich and poor. Jesus looked at these people and saw to their souls. He saw eternal beings that had eternal needs. Secondly, selfless. Jesus was selfless. He looked upon these people and he wasn't sizing them up for what they could give him, for what they could offer them. He wasn't seeking to gratify himself by looking upon them. He looked on them selflessly with their best interests in mind. And also sympathetic. Jesus was sympathetic. He was willing to suffer with these people, with and for them. Noah Webster, in his definition of compassion, began this way. It is suffering with another. Painful sympathy. You want to have compassion this morning like Jesus had? You want to see people like he did? Learn to suffer with people. Learn to feel what they're feeling. To hurt with the hurting. Jesus could do that unlike anyone, right? Because he came to this earth for that very reason. To suffer for people in their place. And so here he suffers with them. And his disciples might have been thinking, well, you're going to have compassion on them. Good grief. What about us, right? Have a little compassion on us. What about our needs? Well, Mark says he felt compassion for them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? What does Mark mean by saying Jesus saw these people like sheep without a shepherd? Well, Scripture often refers to human beings as sheep. And let me tell you, it's not a flattering metaphor. Oh, sheep are so cute. No, that's not what the Bible is after, and that's not what Mark is describing here. And I don't intend to insult sheep this morning, but let me tell you, they are dumb. They are directionless. They are defenseless beasts. And that's why they often typify in Scripture human beings like you and I. Dumb, directionless, defenseless. That's what Jesus saw. I heard this. In eastern Turkey, this was like 2005 or something, some shepherds left their flocks to enjoy some breakfast. And they were enjoying their breakfast, that is, until they noticed their herd of about 1,500 sheep was going over the cliff. One after the other, following the leader. 450 sheep plunged 45 meters to their death, or 15 meters to their death. And the other 1,100 fell after them. And at least their fall was broken, so they survived. But what an interesting picture of sheep. You get the picture? Sheep without a shepherd are so foolish. They need a shepherd. Left to themselves, they're aimless, they're ignorant, they would happily plunge to their deaths. And when Jesus looks at his people, he immediately recognized, these people are aimless. They have no direction in life. You know what, as a pastor, which by the way means shepherd, I can't help but notice, when I talk to people, a lot of believers too, but when I talk to non-believers, they're directionless. They just don't know where they're going in life. Life is about more than just what you do for the next day. I mean, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. This is hitting home. Parents, it's like your children left to themselves. Just imagine that. That's what Jesus sees here. That's a problem. And the problem with the first century Jewish scene here isn't that there was no shepherds to go around. Actually, there were a lot of shepherds. The scribes, the Pharisees, all the religious rulers, all these leaders. It's just like Ezekiel 34 described in Ezekiel's time. You have all these people, plenty of shepherds, but they don't care about the sheep. They don't guide the sheep. They don't protect the sheep. They don't tell the sheep the truth. They tickle the sheep's ears. They want the sheep's money. And so the sheep really don't have a shepherd, not a true shepherd, not a good shepherd. The scribes and the Pharisees weren't real good shepherds. They were hirelings. Jesus, on the other hand, is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. And Jesus begins shepherding these people by teaching them the word of God. He's moved to see them like sheep without a shepherd. And so we read, he began to teach them many things. Jesus assumes the role of a shepherd by teaching the wandering sheep the word of God. He is feeding them the word of God. Psalm 23, he is guiding them in the ways of righteousness. That's what Jesus does. He explains many things to them. He doesn't see them as an inconvenience, even though they were. But he says, you need help. I'm going to guide you to the truth. And do you see others? Do you this morning, if you're a disciple of Jesus, I mean, hey, you're following Jesus, right? That's what you signed up for. Do you see others the way Jesus does? If you want to, you must be filled with compassion. You must be filled with God's word. Hey, it's great if we see people's needs, right? But maybe you've been in a situation, non-believer, friend or whatever, calls you for help. You don't know what to say to them. Let me tell you, that's one reason we're here. We want to be equipped with the truth of God so we can guide people. It's not just about caring again. It's about providing care for people. That's what Jesus did. So Jesus gives rest to the weary. He gives the word to the wandering. But a third proof of Jesus' genuine care is that he gives bread to the hungry. He gives bread to the hungry. Verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it is already quite late. It's like they stated the obvious there. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. They're frustrated. It's nearing the end of the day. This is likely the end of the afternoon. It was a time when the Jews would have their main meal. But the people had nothing to eat. There wasn't any Walmart nearby. There wasn't any food trucks on site. These people lived in a hand-to-mouth society. It means they could basically only earn, at least most of the people we know, could only earn enough for that day's food. They couldn't stock their refrigerators full of food. They weren't able to pack pantries full of food. Most people in Galilee, where Jesus is teaching here, were very poor. They were very poor. They lived hand to mouth. And they don't have food, and they're not out working trying to earn it because they're so enraptured with what they're hearing. Have you ever been so caught up, so interested in something that you just set aside the fact you were hungry? I've seen this happen to teenagers. I work with teens, so I know this happens. I've been there, done that. You're playing a video game. You're so into it, you forget. You didn't eat. And teens can do that. And I can do this over a good book, by the way. I can get into a book and I can forget the fact I'm hungry. What is it that so interests you that you would miss a meal for it? You know where I'm going with this. Do we find such interest, such obsession, such an appetite for the Word of God that we would stay to hear Jesus Christ? Or we say, I got to go. I had enough of this. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if right now you're feeling hungry, right? But Jesus, apparently, was such a great teacher. These people had no thought for food. And these people had such an appetite for Jesus' teaching that they had no thought for food. I think that's noteworthy. Well, the disciples are frustrated. I'm sure they're looking at this situation. It's getting late. Don't you people have somewhere else to be? Don't you have somewhere else to go? Jesus, send them away. Jesus, make them go away. We're tired and hungry. How does Jesus respond? He answered them, verse 37, you give them something to eat. Wow. This is really testing them, okay? These guys are already on edge. I mean, when a man goes without food and sleep for a while, he's already on edge. But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And this becomes clear even in John's gospel. He tells us Jesus was testing them. He's presenting to them this opportunity, this question. Who do you really think I am? Come on, guys. This is it. You're in a case study. Real life. What are you going to do? What should we do? Elephant in the corner. Are they going to get it? Well, Jesus has been feeding the multitude for hours. Now it's their turn. But they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? You're saying, Jesus, really? One denarius was equivalent to a day's wages. So 200 denarii would be equivalent roughly to 8 months' wages. That's a lot of money. John tells us not even that much money would give enough food to satisfy these people. It wouldn't even fill their bellies. It would just give them a taste. Yet, they say to Jesus, shall we do this? Really, Jesus? Are you asking us to do something so ridiculous? How are we going to come up with this? It's impossible. Verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. Obviously, they don't know. They've not looked around. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Jesus calls them to use what they have. And I think this is worth pointing out. Scripture, this principle holds true throughout Scripture. Scripture is clear. God will use what you have. Look, the model for serving God, the model for trusting the Lord isn't see it first, get it first, and then go, then serve. Don't wait for, putting off serving God until you feel adequate, until you just feel, oh, I'm there. Serve God now. Get busy now. Use what you have. I love how the story of Moses. Moses is standing before God, and he's making all these reasons. He can't go before God. God can't use him. I love one of the things God says to Moses is, what's in your hand? Oh, a staff. Cast it on the ground, right? Becomes a snake. God can do a miracle. He can use this piece of wood. What's in your hand? What do you have? Give it to God, and he will use you. So Jesus calls them to use what they have, and you can just imagine as these guys are going out looking for food, this felt really awkward. All right, guys, talking to, this is over 5,000 people here, mind you. All right, guys, Jesus is calling, we're going to have a potluck dinner. So, guys got any food? Let's all pitch in now. We're going to try to spread it for everybody to go around. Anybody got food? No. Anybody got food? No. After a while, just felt real ridiculous. It felt so ridiculous. It was so clear to everybody. There isn't food to go around here. There was nothing. Well, they did come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. As if that means anything. John tells us it was a boy. John tells us it was a boy who gave up his lunch to Jesus' disciples. Apparently, mom packed Junior a lunch and he forgot to eat it. Now, I think that's a miracle in of itself. Here's a boy. He has a lunch. And he forgets to eat it because he's so obsessed with learning something from his teacher. I know all parents wish that your child was that obsessed with teaching, right? That obsessed with learning. This kid was so fascinated by what Jesus said, he forgot his hunger. And what's more, he gave up his food to Jesus and his disciples. That itself is amazing. Now, the truth is, Jesus didn't need these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Did he really need that? No. So what's he doing? He's showing you and I a principle. He's showing his disciples a principle. Go, look, see what you have, and use it. You have to give everything you have to Christ, however small, before he can use you. That's what faith is. So verse 39, and he commanded them to sit, all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. And Jesus' instruction here is similar to the instructions that God would give his people in the Old Testament under Moses before he fed them. When God told Moses that he would provide in the wilderness food for all these people to eat, Moses said this. He said, I'm among 600,000 people, Lord. Actually, he was just referencing the men. There was a whole lot more other women and children. Yeah, Lord, you've said you will give them all meat. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered that will be sufficient for them? Are you going to gather all the fish of the sea that's going to be sufficient for them? I mean, Moses is just speaking his mind. We do this all the time with God, whether or not we vocalize it. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. Wow. What a situation here. And part of this story, I don't have time to show you all the parallels, but part of this amazing story is how it parallels God's deliverance of his people in the wilderness. Verse 41, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and kept giving to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. Every Jew in Jesus' day would pray a prayer before the meal. And so it's very likely that this is what Jesus prayed at this moment. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth. And all the thousands would have said and echoed, Amen. And with that, Jesus begins breaking the loaves and dividing up the 2 fish. And we read, he kept on giving to distribute to all the people. Now, here's how the Jesus seminar describes this. You know what the Jesus seminar is? Collection of liberal scholars who want to come together and re-explain the Bible in a naturalistic basis. Basically, let's strip the Gospels of the miracles, because we know that couldn't happen. Essentially, it's predicated on this idea there's no God or he's not involved in his creation. And they say, what really happened here is this, that this was a miracle of sharing. All these people got together and they pitched in, and it was the greatest potluck ever. And what you have here is an ethical miracle. Now, that's not what the eyewitnesses report. That's a fascinating way of trying to reinterpret the Bible, but that's exactly contrary to what Mark tells us. And that's like the way that men who deny the miraculous power of God want to approach the Bible. They want to strip it of anything miraculous. I remember a skeptic asking me how it was that I could believe in the feeding of the 5,000, because in his mind, he came at it this way. He said, it's so arbitrary, it's so trivial. Jesus just, you know, creating all this food out of nothing. And I just told him, you know, if that's the way you look at it, you clearly have ignored historical grammatical context. You're totally haven't paid attention to the whole story, have you? What is the point of this miracle? It's not trivial bread and circuses. Jesus isn't trying to put on a show for these people. This miracle shows us Jesus is God, our provider. It shows us what he can do. Literally, he can create out of nothing, ex nihilo, from nothing. He is God, our provider, who provides what we need. And more than that, Jesus is himself the bread we need. Mark doesn't go into this detail, but in John's gospel, you'll see in John chapter 6, after feeding these people, Jesus tells them, you will eat of this bread, but you will still die. But I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. And if you will receive me, if you will eat of me, you will live forever. Wow. That's the point. To show us Jesus, to reveal who Jesus is. Jesus wanted these people. He wanted his disciples to see who he is. Certainly, he cares. And certainly, he is able to provide for our needs. Mark's retelling of the story is simple. He doesn't emphasize the miracle or all of what Jesus said in his teaching so much as this, the heart behind it all. The heart, the compassionate care and heart, the shepherd heart of our great Savior. Why did Jesus do what he did here? Well, he's full of compassion. He genuinely cares for those in need. Don't get the idea that Jesus only fed these people because they sat and listened to him for 6 hours and they attended a 6-hour seminar. No, Jesus fed them bread for the same reason he fed them truth. He loved them. He loved them. And he was consistent in his love. That's what love does. It gives without condition. Jesus satisfies everyone's need. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. What a picture. What a picture. Jesus satisfies hunger, and that's true on more than one level. The hymn writer would write of Jesus, well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life I now am saved. Verse 43, and they picked up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces and also of the fish. Jesus doesn't just satisfy our needs. He gives us more than we need. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, and he will. He will. Just to give you an idea of the magnitude of this miracle, Mark concludes in verse 34, there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Do the math. It's a miracle. And the word that Mark uses of men here is a word most often or technically used to designate male adults. That is to set aside men from women and children. He's just saying this didn't include the women and children. Likely, this was a far greater number of people that Jesus fed. And he satisfies them all. Why am I so impressed with this story? Why should you be excited? Jesus genuinely cares. He genuinely cares. He's proved it to us. Now, he's proved it throughout the gospel, but he proves it here, and then he gives rest to the weary. He's sensitive to that. He gives the word to the wondering. He knows all the spiritual needs of the soul, the things you don't even know about, and he can meet those things. And guess what? He gives bread to the hungering. Jesus is consistent. As God, our creator, he's able to satisfy your every need. So what's eating you? What's beating you down? What's heaping all the anxiety upon you that you're stressed and you're losing sleep and you're worried and maybe you want to take medication for it or whatever, your life's miserable? Guess what? Jesus cares. He genuinely cares. So cast all your cares upon him, the scriptures command, because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. If you're in the family of God, there's only one explanation for why you and I, as sinners, are in God's family. Jesus looked at you and he had compassion. Jesus looked at you and felt compassion. I hope you're moved about the compassion of Christ. You ought to be glad about it this morning. Now, there's an exhortation here too. We need compassion for the people around us. We need to see people with the eyes of Jesus Christ. How can we, as the Church of Christ, people who profess to know the Savior, how can we look past the needs of our fellow men? How can we look at people and not see their souls? Genuine care doesn't ignore needs, whether they are spiritual or material. James 2, 15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? That's hypocrisy. That's not love. That's not true compassion and care. Let's be consistent. Because Jesus genuinely cares, so must his disciples. Maybe somebody listening would say, Pastor, I don't feel that Jesus would care for me. If you know all the things I've done, I don't see how Jesus could care for me. Let me tell you this. If that's you, without Christ, you're lost. Without Jesus, you are lost. And the good news is, Jesus didn't come into this world to save the lovable. He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. If you'll receive him this morning, he will save you.